We're going to encounter Jesus in worship this day. One of the things about going to church is you never know who you might meet. You might even meet Jesus Christ. There can be no vital or healthy congregation without people who intentionally gather to encounter Jesus. As one person wrote, "Show me a vital congregation, and I'll point you to a church that gives faithful attention to its worship." You see, a group of people who long to worship and worship the Lord together. Congregations lose their collective power when they stop worshiping together. And this has been true from the very earliest days of the church. In Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 and 25, we read these words, "And let us consider each other carefully for the purpose of sparking love and good deeds. Don't stop meeting together with other believers, which some people have gotten into the habit of doing. Instead, encourage each other, especially as you see the day drawing near." The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Now, there's something about us. We worship all kinds of things. And if we're going to be honest, some of the things that we worship don't really deserve our worship. But for Christians, we worship Jesus Christ. This worship, if truly Christian, will lead us into encounters with Jesus. Now, it's been a couple of weeks since I gave a three-point sermon, so I'm going to make up for it today. I'm going to give you a six-pointer. Don't worry, each point isn't very, very long. But what makes our worship authentic? What is it that makes our worship truly Christian? Well, the first thing, as we just heard from Hebrews, it is a communal act. It is something that we do together. It is a distinguishing characteristic of Christian worship that it is never a solitary undertaking. Jesus reminds us in Matthew chapter 18, verse 20, "Where two or more are gathered in my name, I am there among them." I am there among them. This does not negate the fact that common worship, worshiping together with people, needs to be supplemented with private devotion, private acts of worship, but both need to take place. Common worship, where there is the physical presence of the rest of the body of Christ, and personal devotion, which usually occurs apart from the gathered community. But friends, if this truly Christian worship is a communal act, if it is to be truly communal, it must then be inclusive. It has to be inclusive. At the end of this service, just when I'm done with this sermon, we're going to sing, "Come Ye Sinners to the Gospel Feast." And let me just read some of the stanzas. "Come sinners to the gospel feast, let every soul be Jesus's guest. Ye need not one be left behind, for God hath bid all humankind. Sent by my Lord, on you I call, the invitation is to all. Come, all the world, come, sinner thou, all things in Christ are ready now." And in the final stanza, "This is the time, no more delay, this is the Lord's accepted day. Come thou this moment at his call, and live for him who died for all." Friends, no one was more inclusive than Jesus. And in our Christ-like inclusiveness, we encounter Jesus. This is why I love the United Methodist Church. When it comes time for communion, we say it is available to all, every single person. You don't need to be a member here or a member anywhere. You are a child of God. Each and every one of you, come, come. And so, yes, it's a communal act. We encounter Jesus in worship through our encounters with other. But point number two, truly Christian worship is what we make of it. It is what we make of it. We encounter Jesus in worship by being an active worship participant. Worship is neither something that the clergy do or does and people sit back and watch, nor is it something that is an optional activity for people. I hope you're not just coming here to be entertained. It is a true statement that if you don't put anything in, you're almost never going to get anything out of your worship. Worship is work, hard, active, disciplined, and sometimes painful work that demands something of us as it gives something to us. The New Testament word for liturgy, gathering, liturgia, means the work of the people. This reminds me of a story of a young man that went off to college. While he was still living at home, his parents made sure he was at worship each and every week. And as is the case with so many, when they go off to school, he fell out of the habit of worshiping. And he was home for the holidays, and mom said, "Come on, we're all going to church." And on their way home, the young man said, "You know, the preacher wasn't too good today." And the mother said, "Well, maybe not." And then he said, "And I noticed that the choir was not too good today." His mother said, "Well, maybe not." But then she said to him, "Well, son, tell me, how good were you today?" You need to put something into it to get something out of it. It is what we make of it. So why not make it a celebration? Celebration. Do we have fun here at the United Methodist Church of Whitefish Bay? You bet we do. Of course we do. Having a good time should be a characteristic of what a Christian celebration is, because our news is so great. In many congregations, to have church has become synonymous with having a good time, and that carries even into funeral services. I read an account of a person who was unable to attend the service of a co-worker's nephew. And when they got back together, he said, "How was the funeral service?" And the woman replied, "It was a good funeral. We had a good time celebrating a life that is now in the hands and arms of God." Worship is what we make of it. It is joy in the midst of sorrow. It is hope in the very depths of despair. And it is laughter that is greater than any cry of pain. And don't we need all of that right now with everything that we are encountering here at home and across our nation? You know, I wonder, though, why did anyone ever think that worship must be somber in order to be reverent? The way I see it, friends, there can be reverence in revelry, as we celebrate the good news. We encounter Jesus in worship by being an active worship participant. The third thing that we really need to understand about truly Christian worship is that it is a response. It is a response to what God has done. It does not begin with something we do. It begins with something that God has already done through Jesus Christ. Our worship is a response to God's initiative and God's invitation of grace through Jesus Christ. We don't come to church to find God. We come to be found by God, or to acknowledge that we have already been found by God and to encounter Jesus. And one of the ways that we encounter Jesus in worship for many of us is when we get to break the bread of life, when we get to receive the cup of blessing for the forgiveness of sins. I hope to see many of you next Sunday after the 10:30 service from 11:30 to 1 right out there. We encounter Jesus through the sacrament. It is a response. The fourth thing that we see in truly Christian worship is that it is an upward look. It is a recognition and an adoration of God. Worship is, in a very real sense, a response of praise. We gather together and respond in acts of praise and adoration. And why? Because He is alive. And in the divine and human relationship, the only proper human response is worship, is praise, is adoration. John Ortberg said, "Too often we argue about Christianity instead of marveling at Jesus." Now, I know that for many, one of the most powerful ways that we encounter Jesus in worship, looking upward, is through music. And I believe Jesus sang. I'm not sure if he was a tenor or a baritone or a bass, but I know that Jesus sang. Music is vital to encountering Jesus in worship. I know that for some folks in every single congregation I have ever attended or served, music speaks to the soul louder than the sermon. And so a church with good music has good worship. A church with great music has great worship. But I also want you to know that all music, and I mean all of it, All music is from God. All music is sacred. It is holy. Yep, all of it. Even the stuff you don't like. It are the lyrics. It are the lyrics set to a tune that dictate if a song is positive or negative, racist or inclusive, Christian or satanic. We just sang that song, "When in Our Music God is Glorified," and I asked you to pay attention to the words. Did you hear yourself or did you hear April sing, "When in our music God is glorified and adoration leaves no room for pride, it is though the whole creation cried, Alleluia." How often making music we have found a new dimension in the world of sound as worship moved us to a more profound Alleluia. Let every instrument be tuned for praise. Let all rejoice who have a voice to raise. And may God give us the faith to sing always. Alleluia. Alleluia and amen. We encounter Jesus in worship through our adoration by looking upward. But number five is another look. Yes, we look upward, but we also have to look inward. The moment that we look up to God, we have to realize who we are. We understand what our areas of need are. We understand the holes in our life where God's presence is needed because we've tried to fill it. We've tried to kill the pain. We've tried to do so many things, but only the love of God can fill that void, can be the balm that heals us. Yes, we look inward and we are convicted that it is only by the grace of our God that we are who we are. And we acknowledge that with God in our lives, we can be made whole. Even when healing might not happen, a wholeness can be there. I've been thinking about it. You know, as small children, we make our way the best we can. We feel good about what we do. There's a little bit of an invincibility when we're a young child. But there comes that moment, and it's happened in every single human life, there comes that moment when we are stuck. When we realize how small and how weak we really are. And we realize this when mom or dad come in to save the day. We realize how big and how strong and how wise they are and how small and weak we are. And so friends, I want to tell you, regardless of your age, regardless of your station in life, each and every one of us is a child, a small child of a very big and mighty God. We encounter Jesus in worship as we look inward, as we invite him into our brokenness. What is the brokenness in your life right now? Have you called on the name of Jesus? We encounter Jesus through worship. Well, that's five. I told you there was going to be six. So there is one final word. We've looked upward, we've looked inward. Now, friends, we understand that worship also means to look outward. Worship leads to action. In worship, Jesus extends a gracious invitation for us to come to him. He wants us to rest, to find healing. He wants us to learn from him. But Jesus also wants us, calls us, needs us to go for him. He wants not only us to be gathered church, but also to be a scattered church. Gathered and then scattered. The very last encounter he had with his disciples, just before he ascended up, we see it in the very last chapter of Matthew. We know it as the Great Commission. The 11 disciples went to Galilee as they were told, and they went to the mountain where Jesus told them he would be, and when they saw him, Scripture lets us know, they worshiped him. They encountered Jesus in worship. But it's interesting, the very next line in that says, but some doubted. Some doubted, and yet there they were worshiping, even with their doubts, even with their questions. They were ready to be sent. Jesus came near and spoke to them, I have received all authority in heaven and on earth. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey, teaching them to live the way I have lived, to put into practice the lessons I have taught. And so if worship does lead us to action, if worship does have an outward component, we know that churches that truly worship in a Christian way, they read Scripture from the underside. Outward-looking people read Scripture from the underside. We remember that Jesus was drawn to those on the margins. As we heard in our sermon last week, Encountering Jesus in the Bible is a two testament book. And in both the Old Testament and the New Testament, those who have are called to minister to those who have not. Some have said to me during these many weeks of Safer at Home something I don't think I like to hear. They say, you know what, Pastor Matt, you make a pretty good televangelist. And that just kind of makes me cringe a little bit. It makes me cringe because of the baggage that is associated with it. You see, some of the criticism, and in some cases justifiably, of megachurches with their television and their media outlets that attract thousands and thousands of people is that they all seem to be preaching what is called the prosperity gospel. Maybe you've heard it. God wants you to be rich. Just believe and give the church 10%, help me buy a brand new airplane, and you will be rich. Now, I do believe, if you believe and you are a person who is giving, that yes, you will be rich. Maybe not financially, but you're going to have a greater reward. And so I've been thinking about this. Now that I am a televangelist, I got all my teeth still, and I still got hair. I sometimes wear nice clothes. Now that I am a televangelist, I stand before you to say that I think God does want you to be rich. I think God wants you to be filthy, stinking rich, and I mean it. You say, whoa, Pastor Matt, you're just contradicting yourself. No. You see, if all of God's people, each and every one of them, were financially wealthy, and they read the Scriptures from the underside, with an eye on those who are on the margins, world hunger would end. No one would have to die for lack of money or medicine. No one would have to die from exposure to weather. It wouldn't be a government program. It wouldn't be a political program. It would be God's people living out their faith in a biblical manner, fed by worship, sent outward. As we heard last week, in God's word, we encounter the word who was God and through whom all things came into being. We encounter Jesus in worship by being sent out. It's like, fill it up and I gotta go. And so truly Christian worship is communal, inclusively so. It is what we make it, so let's make it a celebration. It is a response to the amazing grace. It is a response to what God has already done. It is an upward look. It is an inward look. And it is an outward look. But after all is said and done about worship, there is only one criterion for Christian worship: gathering together in the name of Jesus Christ. There can be no vital, healthy congregation without people who intentionally gather to encounter Jesus. I thank God for that spirit in all of you. God be with you till we meet again. Amen.